Many of us have seen those commercials that I was talking about a little bit ago on television, showing the basketball players and the football players and the soccer players and the weightlifters and so on, as they're working so hard and they're sweating, and out of them, out of their pores is literally oozing this colored sweat, so to speak. And as the commercial goes on, they start flashing pictures of these colored drinks and these bottles with the G on it and the big lightning bolt on it. And they say during the commercial, it's not where you come from, it's where you're going. It's not what you drive, it's what drives you. It's not what you are, it's what's in you. And then they ask the question, Gatorade, is it in you? They talk about this wonderful juice as fueling athletes everywhere, with these pictures of athletes drinking and sweating the different colored Gatorade, in order to inform us that what's put inside us is important, that after you put their product in you, you'll get the benefits of their product out of you. That you'll be more effective in the battles of everyday training, stronger on the front lines, more powerful on the field, and more enduring on the track, and more victorious in the end. And then they ask the question, is it in you? For Christians, where you're going, what drives you, and what's inside you is equally important. Because anyone who is a Christian knows how strenuous it is. They know how much endurance it takes, how strong one has to be to continue in that Christian journey. In order to endure this life, and as Paul said to the Philippians, to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus, it is a strenuous task. Anyone who tells you any differently, claims to be a Christian and tells you differently, really doesn't know the true Christian walk. And Jesus himself said, how can you expect to be better than your master? And if our master suffered and had a journey of tribulation, how can we expect anything better? In the case of sports activities, we're talking, of course, about the physical, but in the case of the everyday Christian life, we're talking about the spiritual, the physical, the emotional, the financial, and the social. They all come into our lives and play into our lives in that battle that we're facing, that we're struggling through. But in the case of the Christian life, it's not about what's in you. It's a matter of who's in you. There are a lot of common misconceptions today about the Holy Spirit. Some people say the Holy Spirit is a power source or the energy of God. Some say that the Holy Spirit is an inanimate object. Some say that the Holy Spirit is our conscience inside us. Some say, well, the Holy Spirit is sort of a personification of this power source or God's energy, or a personification of that quiet voice in our conscience that speaks to us. But none of this is true. The Holy Spirit is not a power source, or although the Holy Spirit is God's power working in us, it's not just an energy like electricity or like hydraulics. The Holy Spirit is not an object. Something that is inanimate, has no life. You know, the teaching of the ancient philosophers was the difference in human beings and plants and animals was that we were animated beings, not inanimate objects. And the Bible teaches us the thing that animated human beings from the very beginning in Adam, when Adam was just the dust of their clay from the earth, was God's breath into that brought life and animation. It was God's breath that brought animation and life into the dry bones with the tendons and the flesh, bringing new life. And the Holy Spirit is the animation or the life when someone comes to Christ and receives Christ as Savior and is born again. There needs to be a new life, and that life is breathed into the believer in the giving of the Holy Spirit. All this kind of thinking that the Holy Spirit's just an energy or an object in it, or our conscience, or just a personification of something. You know, we personify like our cars. Oh, wow, she's a real beauty. Or boy, I have this gun that I love. Wow, she is really accurate. That's not the way it is with the Holy Spirit. All this type of thinking denies the Trinity. You see, Orthodox Christianity, which is right doctrine and belief in Christianity, right understanding, right beliefs, and right doctrine, is that God is three in one. Hard for us to understand. We'll understand it better by and by. But there are three persons in one, and the third person is the Holy Spirit. There are many in our culture and in our society today that try and tell us that the Holy Spirit is just an energy, that it's not actually God. That's not Orthodox Christianity, and they are not truly Christians when they try and tell you that, because they're denying the Trinity. The teaching of the Trinity is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all one. We believe in them. We profess that in the Apostles' Creed. And in the case of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about a personality, not a personification, but a personality. And that personality is, as Jesus says, Him. He. Whom. And likewise, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as a person with a personality. A personality possesses intellect or emotion or will. Charles Ryrie, the professor of systematic theology in Dallas Theological Seminary, wrote a wonderful book that I read called The Holy Spirit. And in this book, he describes this intellect, this emotion, and this will that the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, has. Paul told the Romans that the Holy Spirit knows and searches the things of God. The Holy Spirit possesses a mind. The Holy Spirit is able to teach people, he told the Corinthians. Regarding emotions, Paul told the Ephesians that the Holy Spirit has feelings. The Holy Spirit can be grieved by sinful actions of believers. He talks about the love of the Holy Spirit in Romans 15. In regards to the will of the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit distributing spiritual gifts to believers according to the will of the Holy Spirit. We remember Paul in Mysia and Troas when he was on his missionary trip. In Acts 16, remember that he had a vision of a man of Macedonia. The Holy Spirit would not allow Paul to go in certain places because it was his will that Paul didn't go there. So the Holy Spirit called Paul over to Macedonia. The actions of the Holy Spirit prove His personality. He teaches in John 14. He testifies in John 15. He guides in Romans 8. He convicts in John 16. He restrains in Genesis 6. He commands and directs in Acts 8. He performs miracles in Acts 8. He calls for special services in Acts 13. He sends forth those in Christian service as the Holy Spirit sent Paul forward in Christian mission. He intercedes in Romans 8. He can be obeyed in Acts 10. He can be lied to in Acts 5. He can be resisted in Acts 7. He can be grieved in Ephesians 4. He can be reverenced in Psalm 51. He can be blasphemed in Matthew 12. He can be outraged in Hebrews 10. And I could go on and on and on about the Bible speaking about the personality of the Holy Spirit versus a power source. A power source cannot be proactive. The Holy Spirit is proactive in the lives of believers and personally receptive to what happens and how believers treat Him versus a car or maybe even that tractor that we love. Oh, isn't she a beauty? Boy, she can really do a day's work. But can she testify? Can she guide? Can she command and direct? Can she perform miracles? Can she send us forth? Can she intercede between us and God? Can she be grieved, reverenced? And you see, the proof of this is in the grammar of the writing. The grammatical truth as to his personality is found in the grammar that was used when the New Testament was written. The word for spirit in the Greek is pneuma. It's where we get our words pneumatic, which are air, things that are operated by air. It's where we get our word pneumonia, that has to do with the breathing and the lungs. But the word spirit, the word pneuma, we have to understand, is a neuter gender word. In other words, the word spirit itself, the word pneuma itself, is neither male nor female. It's neuter in gender. It's no male or female. But when we start to read the pronouns that are associated with it in the writers of the Bible, pronoun substitution, speaking of the Holy Spirit, would have to be neuter in gender also, neither male nor female. But you see, when the New Testament writers wrote about the Holy Spirit, there was a contradiction to the rules of grammar using masculine pronouns. This showed that they considered the Spirit to be a person, not merely a thing. In our text today, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command. I'll ask the Father. He'll give you another counselor to be with you forever." I think the King James Version says he's a comforter. The Spirit of truth. This isn't just a spirit like, yeah, yeah, go team. The word spirit is in capitals, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him. Now, granted, this word spirit is pneuma, the pneuma of truth. The pneuma, the word pneuma actually means breath, wind. But it implies that breath of God, breath of life, that's breathed into something to give it the life of God. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Here's one of the teachings we use for the doctrine that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. That God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are one. That Jesus says, "On that day you'll realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I'm in you. And he lives with you now, but he's going to be in you, the Spirit of truth." Verse 26 identifies that counselor. "But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said." The Holy Spirit, the sacred, pure, blameless blast of God's breath of life, that, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, comes to dwell inside all who receive Christ and to give them new life. That sacred, pure, blameless blast of life-giving breath of God is the person of the Holy Spirit, who consoles us, comforts us, advises us, teaches us, testifies, guides, convicts, restrains, commands, performs miracles, can be obeyed, can be lied to, can be resisted, can be grieved, reverenced, blasphemed, and outraged. And because we can't have Jesus, God in the flesh, with us today, physically, Christians have God in us, in person. He lives with you and will be in you. Adds a whole new meaning to Psalm 46, where the psalmist says, "God is an ever-present help in time of trouble." Where is he? Well, he's inside. All we need to do is listen inside what he's saying. Read his word. His word will start to tell us up here. We'll start to connect the dots and put two and two together. It adds a whole new meaning to Joshua chapter 1, when God says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," to his people. Seems like he's left me. Where is he? Where are you, God? God says, "I'm inside you. Never left you. You've walked away from me. I'm right inside you. Listen to me. Take the time. Sit down and pray. Read my word, and I will speak to you. I will testify to all things that I've said in here," because that's the work of the Holy Spirit that we're going to talk about in the coming weeks. The Holy Spirit testifies to the truth because it is a spirit of truth. "God, what should I do? I don't know what you want me to do. God, I wish you'd tell me what you want me to do." God says, "I already did. I wrote it down. It's right here. I inspired writers over hundreds and hundreds of years so that you'll know what I want you to do. All you have to do is read it. So we turn in here, Maybe we could turn to a topical dictionary or topical list in our Bibles to find out what we're dealing with. And it'll guide us to the Scriptures. And we'll see how these people dealt with the same situation. And we'll see the outcome that when they disobeyed God, they were defeated. When they obeyed God, they were victorious. Isn't that the story in Joshua that we spent weeks on? The Holy Spirit will tell us that, will convict us that what I'm doing isn't right because it's not working. We're running a race. We're fighting a battle. We're enduring hardships. We're trying to figure out what is the right way to eternal life and how God wants us to live. And in the race, on the journey, we need direction. We need endurance. We need miracles. We need a miracle worker. Oh Lord, I'm so lost. I'm supposed to be over on Route 1, but I'm over here on Route 95. I can't find my way through the city, Lord. Won't you just take the wheel and drive for me? Lord, I'm lost in this life of mine. I'm struggling every day. I feel like I have no direction. God, won't you just take the wheel and drive? We need endurance. We need miracles. We need a miracle worker. For all who receive Christ as Lord and Savior, we have all these things and more through the One who runs with us and is in us. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." So he's saying to them, focus and run the race. You're not going to get the crown just sitting around. Run the race. He wrote to the Philippians concerning the same topic. He said to them, "I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." You know, that's sadly the problem in a lot of churches and a lot of people today. We think we've already taken hold of it. We've graduated. Our place is in the pew and we're just going to sit here till Jesus comes again. That's not true Christian living. Jesus doesn't call us to just sit down and take our place and wear our mark into the pews. He calls us to get out there and tell others, to share this good news about Jesus Christ and God's saving grace. What a great God we have. To tell other people the great God we have. I want to share a story with you. I don't know if this is appropriate or not, but I'm going to do it because I feel God telling me to do it right now. I was talking to a lady the other night who went to her doctor. And I hope this is okay. If it's not, forgive me. She went to her doctor the other day who was, I believe, a Hindu. And she was talking with her doctor, and she happened to mention God and how God had been working in her life and in their lives about their health. And her doctor said, "You know, you believe in one God. In my religion, we believe in many gods." And he told her about the God of this, the God of that, that they pray to this God, they pray to that God, and I wonder how many of those prayers are answered. That man's life. Maybe there was a seed sown there, I don't know, because we know God's real. We know He's alive. The proof's here in our pews, the proof's in our own lives. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside all God's people. Those who worship the living God, Paul said. Paul went to Athens and he said, "Let me show you about that unknown God. Of all these other gods, let me tell you about this one that you don't know. He's the God who created the heavens and the earth. He's the God who sent His Son Jesus to die for all those who would receive Him." We have a living God who lives inside us. Not a God of stone, not a God of clay, not a God of wood, not a God of metal. Our God is alive and living and lives inside us in the person of the Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Endured the cross and sat down at the right hand throne of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For the Christian, it's not where you come from. It's where you're going. It's not what you drive. It's who drives you. It's not what you are. It's who's in you. The Holy Spirit. Is he in you? You'll be more effective in the spiritual, the physical, the financial, the social battles of everyday training. We'll be stronger on the front lines at work and in our schools, in our churches, in our town, in our own homes. We'll be more powerful on the field of life, more enduring on the track of everyday circles that we run, and we'll be more victorious in the end by receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior and receiving the person of the Holy Spirit as our strength and shield to be with us and in us. The great blessing we have to have God living inside us as followers of Jesus Christ. You know, that's something that no other religion can claim. No other religion on this earth can claim that their God lives inside them. But we can. We can. Because the Bible tells us so. God himself tells us. His Son Jesus tells us, and the Holy Spirit teaches us, the Spirit of truth, that what is said is true. As the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, as we run the race, battle on the front lines for the cause of Christ, we see the power, and we know that God lives in us, the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord our God, you did not send some electric jolt. You did not send some force field. You did not send an inanimate object. You sent your Holy Spirit so that you might live inside us. He is greater. And you tell us that greater is he that is within us than our enemy, he that is within the world. Every day, O God, we seek to endure the hardships of life, the struggles and the battles, the race we run. It takes endurance. It takes strength. It takes character. It takes peace and patience. But we know your personal self, you, O God, are working inside us. That as we fix our eyes on Jesus and the finish line before us, we know that the victory is ours and the crown of glory awaits each one of us. In Christ's name, amen. Let us close this morning with number 524.